Well, I'll begin by saying it's good to be home. It's always good to be home. I remember one time someone asked me, what's your favorite country to go to? And without any hesitation, I said, the United States of America. No, I mean, what country do you like to go to the best? The United States of America. You know, there's a reason millions of people try to get here. It's not because it's a bad place and they're wanting to punish themselves. It's because they believe it's the best place, and we should always be thankful and praising God and thanking God because we are so blessed. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, as we get into the Word for a period of time here, I've been sharing on the gifts of the Spirit and previous to that, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to continue. And what I want to look at in the scriptures today is healing and the discerning of spirits. Many times gifts work in conjunction with one another. You see gifts of healing many times in conjunction with word of knowledge. And I'll just mention that now that I said it. But many times it'd be a word of knowledge like, oh, there's someone here who has pain in their hip. And, you know, the Lord wants to heal you. Well, the power to heal is not necessarily in that word of knowledge, but what that word of knowledge does is brings a confirmation to someone, yes, God wants to heal me today. He's talking to me. So many times it would work in a way like that. But what we'll look at today is healing and the discerning of spirits. Now, I want to begin by saying the discerning of spirits plural, and there's some would interpret that's just recognizing what the devil's doing. That's how they define that. But I submit that all spirits need to be understood, seen, recognized for what they're doing. So that would be the works of the enemy, any evil spirits. It would be the spirit of man, where there's a discerning what's in someone's spirit. And then there's that which the Spirit of God is doing. And it's really important for us to discern what the Spirit of God's doing and saying so that we can submit ourselves to that. So I'm going to cover all three and as it relates to healing in the Scripture. But I'll begin with Acts 10:38. It says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now this is brought out in the midst of Peter preaching to the Gentiles for the first time. And he says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. Or we referred in a previous week, speaking of the healing anointing, and the word power many times is used where that's it's speaking of that, the healing power of God, the healing anointing. So we see these words together here in verse 38. And he says, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, I want to begin saying that not all sickness is a devil. It could be a devil. There are various causes of problems, and we need to recognize the root and the source of it in order to deal with it. Now, I want to remind you what I shared two Sundays ago with you was how in, I guess it was Matthew 8:17, I think it's where it's speaking of healing sickness and disease. It's that which is the cause of the illness, the sickness and disease, and that which is the effect. And this is important to understand. Jesus heals both, the cause and the effect. You can have a healing of the effect or what's happening in your body, but if you don't get healed of the cause, it's just going to reoccur. So some people, due to their lack of understanding, they'll say, oh, the devil brought it back. Well, don't let him bring it back. But the reality is many times the cause of it has not been dealt with, so it reoccurs. Then on the other hand, you could deal with the cause and the effect is there and you have to be healed of that as well. So in saying healed of someone oppressed of the devil, I present this to you in that light that a spirit could be the cause of something affecting your body And you need to be set free from that spirit being the cause, but then there's the effect that it brought. For example, that with a fever. A fever is an effect. It's not the cause. So people can think, well, a fever is bad. No, a fever is how your body's going to flush out whatever's causing trouble. It's going to burn hot to try to flush that out. It's flushing your fluids towards the cause, the viral type of cause. So you would need to deal with the cause, which may be a viral thing, and then the effect being the fever, because the fever now creates new problems if it gets too high. So again, that's another example of the cause-effect side of things to sickness, disease, maladies, and such like. So there are sometimes the agent of cause is demonic, so you would deal with that demon, but then you also have to deal with whatever that created. There are times it's simply things that exist in the viral world. I wouldn't necessarily say that's a devil, or you could say antibiotics cast out devils. There's some things, there's like inconsistencies in how people think. Many times I found what people will do is what they don't understand, they just call it a devil. You foul devil. Well, it may not be a devil. It may be your body's breaking down because you're not getting proper nutrition of a certain part of your body needs. It's going to break down. It's going to happen if you're not getting what you need, and it's not a devil. But there can be times it is a spirit. And that's why it needs to be discerned. There's the discerning of spirits to discern, is a devil involved? Because just to bark out, rebuke you, devil, and you don't even know if it's a devil, you're making a fool out of yourself to them because they know you don't know what you're doing. You're just speaking out words that aren't directed at anything. It's sort of like someone, whether it be like a soldier in a war situation or maybe a hunter. Say you're a hunter and you hear a sound in a bush and you just start firing. I mean, it could be, just a little squirrel in there or something, to some little animal. You just start firing away and you end up hitting nothing. And that's what people do many times because they're not really dealing with the situation in their spirit. They're just operating from their mind based on something they heard someone else say. And what we need here is to have faith, expecting the Holy Spirit will be to us whatever we need with whatever situation. He will reveal what needs to be revealed. We need to fine-tune our hearing where we are really listening for something, listening for the voice of God, looking for Him to reveal. And then when we understand exactly what we're dealing with it, then you add the knowledge of what to do about it. Or in this case, the healing anointing. But in some cases, it's the knowledge. You recognize the source of a problem. You recognize the effect, and you begin to understand, here's what you do about that. So sometimes you might have a word of wisdom come into play, or God's saying to do something relative to what you recognized or what you discerned as the cause. He might say, do this, and it will produce fruit. So healing may come that way in a word of wisdom, with word of knowledge, then what we're looking at here today, it can be more relative to with the discerning of spirits. So for me, if I don't discern it's a spirit, I'm not going to act and talk in a way like it is. But if I discern it, then I know exactly what to do to attack it. So my expectation is for God to reveal, and that's why discerning of spirits is called one of the revelation gifts, where God's revealing the activity of whether it's God, man, or devils, or what's happening in their spirit, what exists in spirit. And this is important in many, many ways. So here we see God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. The anointing carries the healing. And again, I just want to remind you, because it might be something you haven't really heard before, that Jesus, I see it in Scripture, heals cause and effect. Sometimes people might get healed of the cause and they accept the effect as some lifetime curse. Oh, you'll always deal with this. You'll always have this problem. You don't have to accept that. He heals the effects and he healed the cause. So proceeding on this thought, I want to go back to Luke chapter 6. And the previous couple weeks, we did look at these verses, but it bears looking at again. Luke 6:17 says he came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. Now, no doubt a lot of people. He's naming all these places they came from. They came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. It's very important we are hearing the word that faith rise in our heart to receive. The anointing can be present, but we need to receive by faith. So we don't want to, I'll say it this way, it's best people are hearing the word that faith can rise. And he says, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went out virtue out of him, and he healed them all. I like that. He healed them all. There's times healing flowed to everyone. Now, they came to hear the word and be healed. In Mark 6, I think it's Mark 6 or Mark 3, one of those, it says Jesus was in his own town, and he could only heal a few people because of their unbelief. They had unbelief working there because they looked at Jesus according to the flesh. Yeah, I remember he was a little boy. Well, he's not a little boy anymore. He's the man of God. You know, we don't want to freeze people to the past, but see them for who they are. And I think where especially that needs to be applied is when people are parents. Your kids are growing and growing. Don't freeze them. Don't keep your 15-year-old and not treat them like they're 5. Or if they're 35, you know, treat them as a man or woman of God. Don't freeze them. So it says here, they were vexed with unclean spirits and were healed. So there was somehow these spirits were affecting them in their body. He cast out the spirit, but he also healed them of the effect that demonic force had caused in them. It says the whole multitude sought to touch him, and there went out virtue or healing power out from him. And we were looking at the healing anointing a few weeks ago. But one thing I want to point out today, I didn't say before about the healing anointing, is the healing anointing not only would heal the body, but can drive out demons. And it's various places that, you know, we can see that. That anointing can actually drive the demonic force that's causing affliction out. Brother Hagin, I think in one of his books I remember reading some years ago, he said that when the Lord appeared to him, was calling him to healing ministry, touched his hands, and that when he put his hands on people, one or the other would burn. I mean, he'd feel like burning. And if it was, I forget left or right, but one of them, if that burned, it's because there was a demon. And the other one, if that one was burning and not this one, it was just a bodily affliction. And he knew what he was dealing with when he would pray for them as a result. But in any case, the healing anointing will drive out demons as well. Just as in a corporate anointing, as we're worshiping and the presence of God's manifest among us corporately, that'll drive demons out too, or drive them to expose themselves. I remember some years back, and there's a home up here that I think they keep some people that are rather mentally disturbed. And one of these people wander off the reservation and ends up wandering into the church, and praise and worship's going on, and the person ran out. Well, the demons that were afflicting this person couldn't stand to be here because the presence of God was there. You know, woe to us if we don't have the presence of God enough to disturb devils. You know, woe to us. So you know, we have expectation for that. If the devil's smart, which he's not always, he'll stay away from you. You don't have to stay away from him. He'll stay away from you because you're trouble for him. Now, they'll come around now and then and see if they can find a way in. They're going to check and see, is there sin? Is there something going on where they can get in? you know, we're getting close to getting cold, and generally about the first week in November, mice say, hey, it's getting cold out here. And they'll seek to get in your house. The slightest little crack, they can get in because they can just smash themselves down. I don't know how they do it, but the smallest crack. So, it's getting close to mouse hunting season here. You know, you have to get some traps because they're going to try it again. Well, that's just like a devil. Devil's a stinking dirty rat. Throw some adjectives out here. But he's going to seek, can he get in? He's not always at the door necessarily, but he's going to seek if he can get in. So we want to give no place to the devil. If a spirit is afflicting us, I believe strongly we gave place. Scripture says give no place to the devil. Well, that to me, that tells me he can't just run roughshod over you, or he'd kill us all. He'd kill us all today if he could. But it says he goes about as a roaring lion, shooting his mouth off, trying to intimidate and bring you into fear, which would open a door. But he's seeking how he may get in. So we need to just abide in Christ. You don't have to worry about it. Abide in him. If you realize you sin, repent immediately. There are various places where sin works with all of this, where it opens the door to the devil, and Jesus would bring minister healing and say, go sin no more. Why? Shut the door. Seal up the cracks that the stinking dirty rats can't get into your house. Seal up the cracks. So that's something to consider. I'll share a testimony of my own as we're getting into this. And that was, as a young believer, and we were married maybe a year at the most. And I had gone to my grandmother's house. It was a Sunday, and we, as a kid, we always went there every week. And, that's the way the deal was. So all four of her kids lived on the same street. Every Sunday, you went to church. After church, you went to her house, and we had a meal together. That's how I grew up. I thought that was normal. I don't know if it was or not. I thought that was normal. Hardly anybody does something like that anymore. But back in the old days, I think it was normal. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe I grew up abnormal. But I went back. We were married, and I saw one of my cousins who I knew when I was unsaved. He was unsaved and partying and all that kind of stuff. And I invited him and his wife to come to our house the following Saturday. And at this time, I'm learning about healing and learning about these things and had experience healing. So beginning the next day, I started to get sick. And, I'm like standing, resisting, fighting this. But Wednesday, when we were going to a Pentecostal holiness church at the time, and they knew the power of God, and Wednesday night, I'm praying for me, it was none the better. So this is going on. Now, by Wednesday, I can't eat. I'm dry heaving blood. So the next, up till Saturday, dry heaving blood. Can't eat. And that's not good when you're dry heaving blood. That's not a good situation. And it was Saturday morning. It was 11 a.m. And then my wife had gone to a funeral. And I was just laying there praying. I said, Lord, what is this? And he showed me it was a spirit of infirmity. And I needed to, and that it was allowed in because conviction had risen in my heart to pray over my food. And I was doing masonry work. And to do that meant you were going to be harassed to some degree for a while. And there were some days I just didn't feel like being harassed. And some days I did. Well, that compromise opened the door because I had a conviction. It's not like a religious thing, everyone must do this. He convicted me from his word, you need to do this. And when you compromise your convictions, that will open a door to devils. It's not a small thing, it's a big thing. Compromise convictions. And once people start doing that, they end up excusing themselves from all convictions practically. Well, I shouldn't say all, but they excuse themselves more and more, and you can have a door open. So it's 11 a.m. There, everyone's supposed to be over at my house. We're going to have fondue, cheese, and like dipping bread in a cheese fondue, and there was another one with meat and all that. And all that could give you heartburn by itself under normal circumstances. I didn't eat for a week. Well, I repented first, and then I took authority over that spirit and jumped out of bed healed and danced before the Lord for the first time in my life. Now, when you're laying in bed and you're just groaning and you're dry heaving blood, you're not going to dance, okay? But I jumped out of bed healed, having took authority over that spirit. I knew how it got in. I shut the door to the stinking rat and took authority over that and then was healed. So 3 o'clock, they come, having not eaten for a week. I'm doing like this bread in a cheese, and I don't know what we dipped the meat into. It was a whole other thing. And I was fine. Now, I fasted that long before. You have to be very, very careful. If you come off a fast, like 7-day fast, that first day you better eat nothing but just a small amount of fruit, because your digestive system's been shut down. You dump all this stuff in, you're going to cause pain. The first time I did a 3-day fast, I didn't know any better. And there was a couple guys in the church. This was maybe around 1981. And afterwards, we went to a Mexican restaurant. That was ignorance in operation right there. And you're eating something spicy and heavy and all that. I did not feel good coming off that fast. So I learned pretty quick. So I tell those things just so you don't do that to yourself. So anyway, you go 7 days. The normal protocol is first 2 days, if you're fasting that long, water only, the first 2 days, maybe you just eat fruit. And then you introduce a little bit more and a little bit more. Something like meat's heavier, harder on your digestion. But I was healed as though I was never afflicted. Why? Because it was a spirit there involved. I took authority over that spirit. It was a spirit of infirmity. And so that being departed, I was healed. So it's as though I was never even sick. That 4 hours later, having not eaten for a week, you're doing like all this fondue, dipping bread in cheese and meat in oil or whatever all we had. And I got to share my testimony with my cousin. Now, one other thing I want to bring with this is the devil is a very sly poker player. And the thing with like poker, you have like some cards up and some cards down. And it's a betting game. And you're trying to gauge what you have, what they have. You look at your cards that are down, but then you make a bet each one. You turn a card over. Well, you're going down through. You can see pretty close who has what. Well, they could have a flush. They could have a straight. They could have four of a kind. So that was the illustration that came to me, where the devil, in terms of your life, has some cards that are down. But once he plays one, you know what he has to try and come against you with. When he turns that card over, when he tries to afflict you in some way, I'm not just talking about sickness, it could be something in your mind. When he tries an attack, we'll use that word, that card's turned over. And say it's attack of fear, or maybe it's sickness, bitterness, pride, that card's turned over. And once you get the victory through the application of the Word of God that the Holy Spirit would inspire you to speak forth and to act on, once you get the victory, that card's been played. You know how he's going to come at you. And you know how to deal with that in the spirit. You've seen victory before. So that's like a card in your pocket where, if the devil shows up in that way again, it's not by surprise. It's not by deception. You know what it looks like. You know how to deal with it. So what happens as you're going through your life, the devil, and he'll use the opportune time. Here, I hadn't seen this cousin since I was saved. Set up to share my testimony, inviting over. I mean, that was my hidden motive in them coming over. I'm going to share my testimony with them, tell them about Jesus. So now the card the devil had to play, he plays it then. to stop the work of the Spirit of God through me to my cousin. So there are times there's a card he can play. He doesn't play everything right away. He'll wait for the most potential destruction that he can do. Just like you can have someone begin to emerge as a leader, and the devil could try to take him down earlier, but if they get in a place of influence and then he plays the card, and you see this all the time. You have someone falls in adultery. They probably, and I found in listening to some people that talk about these things, they might have dealt with that all their life. Like someone like Jimmy Swaggart, all his life. And the devil let him go for a while, knowing when I need to, I have a card to play. Bang. And take people. So he can cause more destruction if he can get someone who's representing Christ to a greater amount of people and carrying godly influence. So just because there's not a problem right now doesn't mean there's not a card he can play. However, as you begin walking through your life and you keep getting victory, it comes to where there's no more cards face down to play. He's tried everything he knows about you. And you've followed through with the Lord and got the victory. And once you fight a certain fight, you know when that devil's coming around again. You know what he looks like. You know what he sounds like. You know, you can smell that thing in the spirit. I'm speaking figuratively. And we begin to identify and recognize these things. So discerning of spirits, comes into play there, where we're recognizing, not just, say, an affliction in your body, but possibly a plot of the enemy to try to take you down or bring destruction. I remember speaking with Ron Perry once, and part of his testimony, he went off being a hippie in California and OD'd on drugs, and was in an asylum-type place, and he knew everybody by their shoes. He couldn't even look up. The Lord delivered him, healed his brain. He had brain damage. He OD'd on LSD. And so then he ends up going to this place where he's living then, and he got saved. It was after he was saved, and he comes into the house. This is before he OD'd. He got saved. I get the story right. He got saved. And you heard me tell before the girl's driving down the highway along the beach and yells, "Jesus loves you." And it fades. She is in a convertible. Voice fades in the distance. "Jesus loves you." The Holy Ghost took that. And it was just like echoing in his head. He couldn't get it out of his head. He kept hearing it over and over until finally he gives his life to the Lord. He walks into this. The home was like a commune type thing, and the hippie movement, that was a part of it. A lot of people living together and stuff. And he walks in the door, and this one woman goes, "Who let him in here?" Hissing like a cat. "Get him out of here." Well, that demon in her recognized Christ in him when he walks in the door. This guy's different. Jesus came in. Get him out of here. Well, he didn't know anything. He didn't know what was going on. They end up dispatching demons to torment him. And he'd come home from work, sit down at the TV, and he'd hear plop, 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 door open, bang, shut, come in, demons coming in, tormenting him. And that's where he ends up ultimately ODing on LSD, because all this is in his head. Well, he overheard, there was these two women speaking how one's assignment was to go into churches and try to seduce the pastor, get him in adultery, and take down a ministry. The other one's assignment was to get herself into the worship team and bring division and disruption to worship. He overheard them saying that. And my reason for saying all that is the enemy has plots and plans. And we need to discern what the enemy's doing, so that then we can deal with it accordingly. In 1988, I knew six men of God that fell into sin, five adultery, one drugs. All of them were pastors, pretty nice-sized churches, anointed in preaching and all the rest. A couple years before, I heard the the guys coming out of Tulsa talking about this stuff happening out there. And I thought, well, it's not really happening here. Well, 1988. And these guys were from Pennsylvania, Maryland, Delaware, that I knew. And, you know, you can, in hindsight, see, well, that was a strategic plot of the enemy. There was demonic spirits sent out on a mission to try to find people who are vulnerable to this and to begin to work towards these things being wrought. Well, such things need to be discerned. You know, the enemy is moving to do certain things. So it could be in a way like that, to lead people into sin. It could also be something relative to affliction in the body. So all that being said, I want to go to Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. She was bowed together and could no wise lift herself up. Now, maybe that was what we would call rheumatoid arthritis or something like that. It doesn't really say. But what we do see is this particular affliction was a demonic spirit in the cause of it. So Jesus saw her, called her to him, or said, you know, come here, and said to her, woman, you're loosed from your infirmity. He spoke faith to it. Verse 13, he laid hands on her, and immediately she was straight and glorified God. So here's an example of what I said previously, that the healing anointing not only can heal the body, but drive out demons. So he spoke to her, woman, you're loosed, or free, you know, you're set free, you're going to be free. But the power of God was released when he laid hands on her. Then he addresses a ruler of the synagogue who was trying to accuse him. And verse 16 says, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? So she was afflicted. It was a spirit. And that spirit was driven out and her body was healed. So praise God. So there are times sickness, disease, whatever word you want to use, could be caused by a demonic spirit. But not every sickness or disease is a demonic spirit. It must be discerned. So in ministering healing, our expectation should be for discerning of spirits. It should be for word of wisdom, word of knowledge, the revelation gifts. Because many times it needs to be recognized what's going on here. Now, a person could release their faith and not know, but then you're not necessarily identifying a cause of it. So then thus somebody might have to keep coming back. It started up again. I thought I was healed. Now I'm not healed. The cause is still there. So it's important. You know, in the medical community, they would diagnose a condition and then treat it. The problem they have many times is not knowing the source of something. They see the outgrowth of it or what's manifest. But we must also get to the source. So our expectation with the Lord should be, okay, Lord, I see what I'm dealing with. Now also show me the cause. And I'm going to look to Christ in relation to both things. Okay, well, and taking this on discerning spirits, I want to go to Acts chapter 14. Acts 14, verse 8. Now we see the discerning of spirits and discerning the spirit of a person. It says, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb. He had never walked. Now, when you deal with a condition over a length of time, one of the things that happens quite easily is people just accept it that, well, I'll always be this way. Don't allow that thinking. You know, maybe you say, well, I've been believing God for 35 years. Praise God. Keep believing. Today could be your day. But it's very easy for us to just accept. In fact, there's bad doctrinal teaching that tells people, accept things. Well, if God's word speaking for something to be changed, don't accept it. That's like if someone's fighting a battle in their mind, they just accept, well, I'll always have fear like this. No, don't accept that. Believe for deliverance. Well, I've been believing this many years. It doesn't matter. Today's a new day. So this person was crippled from birth. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Paul discerned this man's spirit, that faith was there in his spirit. So immediately he speaks with a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And he leaped up and walked. So there was a discerning of the spirit of the person. Now, that could operate where you're discerning maybe there's a bad motive somebody has, or someone has bad intentions, ill thoughts towards you. But it can also be discerning faith in their heart. And that's important, where he knew right then to speak to him, because if he would have waited, maybe unbelief would start to come back in. But at that moment in time, he perceived, faith rose in him, and he speaks, "Stand up on your feet," and he leaps and walks. So that's an example of that. Again, we want to have expectation to discern not only the spirit of what the enemy's doing, but the spirit of people, to discern that. You know, if you're going to enter into a business deal with someone, you want to discern, okay, can I trust this person? Are they trustworthy? Do they have integrity? Are they loyal? It's very important to have that discerning of spirits when you're dealing with people. Because there are people that have bad intentions. And finally, I want to go to John 5, where we look at discerning what the Spirit of God's doing relative to healing. John chapter 5, verse 1 says, "There was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, troubled or stirred the water, and whoever was first one in, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatever disease he had." I like how God is so creative. I mean, he just does stuff different. And this is a different than what you see other places in the Bible. This pool of water, he just sort of stick his finger in there, stir it up. First one in's healed. So everyone's waiting, sitting by the edge of the pool, waiting, 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 waiting. And the water stir, first one in. It says there was a man there who had an infirmity 38 years. That's a long time. Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd been now a long time in that case. And he said to him, "Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole?" And he said, "Sir, I have no man when the water's troubled or agitated to put me in the pool. But when I'm coming down, another steps down before me." You think of how frustrating that would be. You're there, you're waiting, waiting, waiting. You see that water start stirring, and you're trying to get up. But the guy could not move very fast. He couldn't get down himself, and somebody always beat him in. You know, there's an expression I remember when I was a kid, people would do in like around swimming pools, like "last one in's a blah 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 blah," whatever. Might have came out of the Bible here. He was never the first one in. He never got the healing. Last one in's gonna stay sick. So the man, what's amazing to though, he kept coming back. He had this infirmity 38 years. It doesn't really say how many years this was happening, but it appears it was year to year. And even though he couldn't get in, he kept coming back. Jesus saw his faith. He says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. Of course, it's on the Sabbath day, and everyone gets fired up about that. He healed on the Sabbath. But the point that I want to make here is that God was doing something. God was ministering healing in that place. Can we discern what the Spirit of God's doing at a certain time? Because, and the reason I say is, Jesus goes on and says, "The Father works and I work. I can't do anything, but I see that which the Father does." Jesus recognized that healing anointing was present. And even though someone before him got into the water, God was there to heal. And this man was in faith. He kept coming. He wasn't going to allow discouragement, even though the avenue he knew healing was available, first one in. He could never manage that, but he kept coming. He held fast to that hope in his heart. I am going to be healed. So Jesus, in saying, as we look further down the chapter, my Father works and I work. Then again, verse 19, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever things he does, these also the Son does likewise. So another aspect of the discerning of spirits is discerning what the Spirit of God's doing. And that's probably the most important, because if we know what God's doing, we can work with him or we can flow with him. What is he doing? Now, you want to begin applying that. What's he doing in my life? What's he trying to do to me? What's he trying to say to me? If someone won't hear that, I really don't believe they're going to hear what he's doing in the midst of other people. In fact, if people aren't really hearing from God about their own life, I'm really not interested in them coming to me and portraying to me God's talking to them about me when they don't hear from him about themselves. Now, I'm just sharing, this is what I deal with or what I'm thinking. I hope you don't abuse that kind of information. But it's like if someone's not discerning the Spirit of God in their own life, how can they think they're hearing God for others? And in a body of Christ, that manifests over and over again. People, especially how people, they want to say they're a prophet. They don't hear from God about their own house, their own life. Excuse me, I can't recognize that. And I've had people get mad at me and leave because I told them that. Your life's not in order. You're not hearing from God about your life. Don't tell me he's talking to you about everybody else. No, I said it in a more gentle tone of voice, I think. I'd like to think that, but nonetheless, at different times, people get mad at me. You don't recognize me. Well, a spirit of humility would consider what I'm saying, but at least consider it rather than just react. Pride will react quickly, being offended with all of that. But, you know, we begin looking for the Spirit of God. What's he trying to do in my life? What's he want to do in my family? What's he doing, you know, what endeavoring to do through you in a workplace? If we can but discern what the Spirit of God's doing and saying, then we flow with that. That's really a measure for success by God's standard, not by our standard, a measure for success. So with the discerning of spirits, we may discern a spirit of infirmity or what the devil's affliction might be. You know, and back to the cause and the effect. You deal with the cause, you deal with the effect. Jesus is healer of both. Then we also have discerning the spirit of people. There may be times in ministry you discern this person has faith to receive now. And, or you can discern in spirit many other things. There are times it says Jesus perceived their thoughts when the disciples were arguing who's going to be the greatest. So he had word of knowledge, discerning a spirit working there. He knew what was in their heart. And we see that numerous times in Scripture. Then we also have discerning the Spirit of God, what he's doing. So there might be a time or times where the Spirit of God wants, say, to move in healing, you know, in a meeting. And is that discerned, though? To discern, that's what he's wanting to do right now. What people tend to do is just, okay, they desire these things, and they just get into like a formula, or, well, this is what we do, you know, a call for someone to be saved, a call for someone to be filled with the Holy Spirit, a call to be healed. That's what God was doing in the power evangelism movement times. But a lot of people, they just mimic another ministry, and they just, well, that's what you do. Well, I think that's what the Spirit of God was doing then through certain ministries, but you can't just mimic that. We have to discern, well, what's he doing? You know, the needs change, times change. What's happening in a nation changes. And the Spirit of God will begin to move in certain ways. But as we discern that, then we can flow with that. flow with the current of the Holy Spirit. So sometimes, again, people get in their heads, well, church should be like this, or this should be happening, but it may not be. That's what the Spirit of God's doing right now. And what the tendency in human nature is to make religion out of whatever you do, whatever you experience, try and like put it in a box and make like a religious thing out of it, where we need to continue in a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. So let's allow expectation to keep rising in our heart for the fullness of ministry. And today we're addressing discerning of spirits in relation to healing.